just sense like there's some people who are just going through it. And the Lord's just saying to you right now, not to give up. The Father only chastises the sons that He loves. So allow the chastisement. Allow His perfect work to come through it. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. So take Jesus as your example, that you can do the will of the Lord. For God is your Father. He has adopted you into His kingdom. And it is an honor to suffer for His name, to put to death the flesh that constantly weighs you down and keeps you bound. Only do not quit, do not give up. For you have an advocate with your Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands before Him and goes before Him and calls you His own. And that is how the Father sees you. So do not give up, for you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. But Jesus, He resisted to bloodshed for you. And you can rely on Him as your high priest and your comforter. You have need of endurance. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Press toward the mark and never give up.
I've been doing some teaching on, really, it's about what God is doing here and how that change is taking place. We used God had us take a look at the whole passage relative to Israel, and, you know, they were led by cloud by day, fire by night, and when the cloud would move, the people had to pack up, the people had to go in the direction that the Lord was leading. Well, that's the way it is for us. The cloud is moving. We're in packing stage right now. What that means is we're getting ready for the change that is coming, that is taking place. And everything relative to that change, everything relative to the direction that God is leading us, I don't have all the details for you. In fact, I have very few details. In fact, I hardly have any details. But the change is coming. And what's interesting is that, you know, as good as we have it here in this church, we talk a lot about, you know, traditions. Well, you know, we can create our own traditions. And our own traditions can become a stumbling block. You know, God may say, okay, I want you to do this. And so you do it. Then there comes a time where God says, okay, now I want you to do this over here. But if we are so entrenched in doing the first thing, then we're not going to be that receptive or even attentive to the instructions about the second thing, the next thing coming. And so then, the time of the first thing, the first instruction, it's been completed, it comes to a conclusion, but then we turn it into a tradition. And that becomes what we do. And we don't mean to, but it just becomes what we do. So what God is working on, as far as we're concerned, is taking us to a place to where it's going to be easier for Him to move through us to accomplish what He wants accomplished. What we're focusing on primarily at this point has to do with corporate prayer. We talk a lot about, you know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. But then there's this aspect of corporate prayer which is not focused on praying in tongues. It is focused on praying with the understanding, and praying in tongues is also a part of it. And this whole thing of corporate prayer, it's, as I've shared before, it's kind of a lost art, if you will, in the body of Christ. I mean, guys, look, I'm not trying to, you know, as they say, bust anybody's chops, but when we come to the place that we truly value being in the presence of God, we make the effort to be here. I mean, those of you watching, same thing, wherever you are, whatever your home church would be, you know, we make the effort to be a part of what God is doing. And, you know, I mean, again, I'm not trying to hammer anybody, so I'm looking down here. I'm not going to look out at you, but when folks consistently show up late all the time, you know, that speaks volumes. Because if this means, if we really want to see change take place as far as a move of God, we will take this seriously. And that includes this aspect of corporate prayer. Last time we were together, I shared with you examples in the New Testament and just a small number of examples throughout history where people gathered together for corporate prayer and then God moved as a response. And during that time, I mispronounced an area of Scotland, and it's Hebrides, I found out. Somebody shared, well, it's pronounced Hebrides. I call it Hebrides. Okay, so I was wrong. I admit it, I was wrong. Mispronounced as Hebrides. But so far, I have yet to find any example where the people came together and prayed and God did not move. I can't find that. Now, I'm not saying that a move took place, a great breakthrough, after just one time of gathering together. In some cases, these folks gathered together, you know, for months and even maybe a year or two or whatever. But every time people gathered together and they made it a priority in life, God moved. Every time. Now, with that kind of a pattern, why would we not think something would happen in this region if we didn't get together? I mean, if we get together and we begin to seek Him corporately, why would we think He's not going to respond? The pattern is that He does respond. Well, this whole thing of corporate prayer, I want you to turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8 because we're going to identify an aspect of corporate prayer that I'm not so sure everybody believes is necessary. And we have to go through some scripture here, and some of the verses that, you know, later on here this morning, I'm just going to give you the reference and read it to you for the sake of time. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, now remember what's happened. Israel had been in bondage for 70 years, taken captive, what's referred to as a Babylonian captivity. Well, now they're being released to go back to Jerusalem. They're engaged in rebuilding the city, if you will, and in particular, the walls of the city, which is Nehemiah and Ezra. At one time, you know, we're talking way, way, way back, they were considered as part of like one book, like a part one, part two, because they're talking about the same events. But in Ezra chapter 8, verse 1, it says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now stop right there and look at this. The people gathered together at one place. Now, the water gate was a part of the city. And now, it's not the completion, all the construction's not done yet, okay? But yet, they gather together at the water gate, and they speak to Ezra the scribe, and they ask him to bring the book of the law. He did not say, all right, come on, all you lazy bums, get out here, I'm going to read to you. No. They gathered. You see this? They gathered. That'd be like you folks showing up and saying, hey, give us the word. Teach us. Come on, we're here. That'd be like you guys calling me and saying, all right, we're all going to be there Tuesday night, and we expect you to show up and deliver the word. And if you do that, I'm okay with it. Are you understanding? These are people not even born again. And yet, look at this commitment. Well, it says, Ezra, verse 2, the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. From the morning until midday. From the morning. I mean, there's people in this building, you really get rambunctious. If we hit about 12:30, it's like, okay, come on, let's get a move on here. In some churches, honestly, they expect, Pastor, you're done at noon. We're leaving at noon, whether you're done or not. I don't see that in here. As people born again, this should mean more to us. This is the Word of God. Well, I kind of understand it from a perspective, because when you've got a watered-down church, why hang around, you know? Anyway, from morning until midday, before the men and the women that could understand, and it says they were attentive unto the law, the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a whole bunch of people on his left and a whole bunch of people on his right. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up. They stood up. You ever been in churches where the pastor starts to read scripture and everybody in the church stands up? This is where it came from, right here. Now, I'm not saying that's what we have to do, but what I'm saying is this is demonstrating a respect for the Word of God. You know, a lot of parents, to whomever this would apply, you know, you really ought to take the phones away from your kids when you come to church, because they sit there and text, they sit there and play. You're training them to have no respect for the house of God, no respect for the Word of God, no respect for assembling in the presence of God. And if they fuss about it, big whoop. Did you have a phone when you were growing up? No. Are you starting to understand? Well, you're going to even more. And so the people stood up, verse 5, verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it says also, you know, Jeshua and a bunch of other people and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Okay, now, well, verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, why in the world does it say that? Here's why. Because when Israel was taken captive 70 years ago, they all spoke the same language. But when they were taken captive out of Israel, out of, you know, Jerusalem, out of their land, and forcibly taken into to Babylon, all right? Over the 70 years, the ones, many of them, who did live that whole time, which wouldn't have been the majority of the population, but they began forgetting how to speak Hebrew. And the generation that was raised, some of them didn't even know how to speak Hebrew. Now listen to this. They had forgotten the language of their culture. Are you with me? So when they went back, all these other folks had to stand up and interpret what was being said from Hebrew into the language that they could understand. This is a type and shadow for today. The body of Christ has forgotten the language of their God, which is the Bible. And all too often when people stand up and they begin to, quote, interpret it, folks don't want to hear it. That's not my language. I don't want this condemnation, which is actually conviction. They don't want to hear it. Why? Why did that happen in those 70 years? Because those who could speak Hebrew were not demanding that the next generation learn it. And so you ended up with the language of the pagan world being spoken in the land of God, if you will. It's the same thing today. The same thing today. No difference. This is why the cloud is moving, guys, because let me use some human terms. God has said, all right, I've given you guys a whole lot of time, body of Christ. I'm tired of this. The cloud is moving. The cloud is moving, and whether you like it or not, you're on the verge of stepping into the fullness of the book of Revelation, and when that happens, there's a bunch of you going to end up in a lake of fire, and you haven't prepared for it because you've forgotten the language of your God. Now, they're giving this interpretation. He's reading, and there are folks that are interpreting for them and helping them to understand. Well, in verse 13 it says, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Then in verse 17, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of that's Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, what it's talking about. They hadn't done this, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. In other words, these people were excited about the opportunity to, if you will, get back to their roots. That's what's happening in the body of Christ. And here, you know, if you will, the cloud is moving because God wants us to get back to the very essence of the book of Acts, of what happened with the early church. We've drifted so far away from this concept. Now, if you look in chapter 9, verse 1, now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Half the day. They're getting the word, and then it says that they're confessing, and then it says they're worshiping. Now, look at what you see in this. In verse 1, we're seeing what? The fasting. In verse 3, it's the confessing. And in verse 2, the confessing. That's prayer. And in verse 3, we see the worship. And in verse 3, we see the wording, the reading of the word. In other words, what we're seeing here is prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. Those four type and shadow for the body of Christ today. Now here's something interesting. It says in verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2 of Nehemiah, that they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, that should bring up a question, which is, what iniquities of the fathers are they talking about? Because they're confessing their own sin, whatever that would be, but then it says they're confessing the iniquities of their fathers. Now, when it says of their fathers, it's talking about the people who went before them. And they're talking about their Jewish ancestry, if you will. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of research to figure out at least part of what these iniquities are that they were confessing, the iniquities of the father. Turn back over to Ezra. Now remember, Ezra and Nehemiah, this is one big story. Same situation, same events, both complement each other, both add details that the other doesn't have. So you can read them together and you're going to get an excellent picture of the fullness of what was going on there. Now in Ezra chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, meaning the leaders came to me, Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Now stop right there. When he heard of the sins that the people had been committing, this had such an impact on Ezra, he begins pulling his hair out. He begins pulling his beard out. He tears his clothes, and he sits down totally speechless and shocked. You know what's really sad is that today, too many Christians are far from being shocked when they hear about sin in the camp. In fact, they actually accommodate it. And if it's called into question, they rise up against the leadership calling it into question. And it says here in verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Sin doesn't bother the church anymore. Not the way it should. There's no holy fear of God. We accommodate it in our homes. We accommodate it in our church. No matter what God says in the Bible, it goes on and people don't care. Now, it's like we kind of care, but not like this. And these people weren't even born again. And this bothered them. And they weren't even the ones doing it. But it bothered them that what we would say back then, the children of God, were doing this. Well, verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. This guy's innocent. He didn't do this. But yet he says, he's ashamed and his face is blush. I'm embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. But he's innocent. Yet he's going before God as though he's the one who had done this. And he says, since the days of our fathers, we have been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Now look at this. Because of what our ancestors did, we now are living in a terrible situation. Are you guys starting to see a pattern here? I'm telling you right now, if it weren't for what our ancestors in the body of Christ have done and are doing, we would not be in the social mess we're in right now. It wouldn't be that way. The blame for our country is on the body of Christ. It's our fault. And I'm going to show you more about this before this is over. Now, if you jump down to verse 10, he says, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land into which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. We're supposed to be in the world, not of it. This is a type and shadow. He says, now therefore give not your daughters. This was God's continuing instructions. You said, now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, Should the deliverance he's talking about is they got released from Babylon. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no more remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now again, remember, this is somebody who's innocent, who didn't do this, but he's talking like he's just as guilty as everyone else. Now, if we continue in this, and we take a look here in chapter 10. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Okay, why did they do that? Remember in chapter 9 over there in Nehemiah, they were confessing the sins of their fathers. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and we have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law, according to the word of God. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and of the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that have been carried away. Look at this. The word went out. We've got a serious situation on our hands. Now, if you're Jewish and you call Jehovah your God, you got 3 days to get here. And if you don't, you're going to forfeit your money, forfeit your home, forfeit your bank accounts, forfeit your cattle, forfeit everything. Can you imagine somebody standing up and saying such a thing today? Who do you think you are? I'm not forfeiting anything. You want to talk about sin? Go ahead and talk about it, but I got stuff to do. Now, don't think that God is saying that preachers are supposed to stand up and tell people to forfeit everything. What I'm saying is, they took this seriously, more so than what the body of Christ generally does today. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 12th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. It was rainy season. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. As thou hast said, so must we do. Now, do you really think that this attitude exists in the body of Christ today? No, it doesn't. But it needs to exist at least here. The cloud is moving. And we are being called to a higher level of accountability. And there are other churches, I'm not going to name names, but there are other churches, the cloud is moving in the same way. Now, I want you to notice this. It talks about, look in verse 4. It says, chapter 9, verse 4. Then were they assembled unto me, every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now look at this. Look closely. He said, I had these people come to me, and they trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Why? Because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. This is a type and shadow, or this is a type and shadow of Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. What do you think's been going on in the body of Christ? See, this is a foreshadow, a prophecy of what's going on today in the body of Christ and has been going on. Just like they were carried away. Why were they carried away? Well, one of the reasons they were carried away was because there was a doctrine being preached. Don't worry about this stuff about yielding into captivity and so on and so forth. You know, don't do this. Don't worry about that. Don't even worry about these other prophets that say that God's mad at us and everything's fine. No problem. Well, we know the result. And they ended up being taken captivity, and a bunch of them died as a result of it because they resisted. Now, in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. The leadership led the way into this trespass. Now here's the New Testament parallel. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You've got preachers today, right now, standing in pulpits in churches all over the place who have made themselves an enemy of God because they've embraced the things of the world and they brought it into the church and they're declaring it and leading the people into that captivity. It's going on now. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What happened back then was a type and shadow of what's going on now. And back then you had a bunch of people who were really upset, concerned about the transgressions. But now in the body of Christ, just try to find a whole bunch of people who even care. The truth of the matter is, I read this and I'm convicted because I don't see in myself enough concern like what those people had. And that ought to be there. God, break my heart for this. But that's not the cry of the church. The church is, God, bless me and leave me alone. But the cloud is moving. And one of the reasons the cloud is moving is because God knows the days are short and evil is rising and drawing, sucking Christians in like a vacuum. That's because they've let go of the foundation and there's no anchor to hold them in place. If you look here in Ezra chapter 9, verse 10, and now our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. What more needs to be said? You know, the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. And yet you've got churches now that are having beer parties and wine parties. They're holding services in bars, and people are drinking. It's going on. And if you're involved with this, God help you. And He will if you yield to Him. Let it go. Let go of the alcohol. Turn it loose. You're sacrificing your testimony for a little bit of feel-good time. It's not right. And He says, we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants and the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, and with the filthiness of the people in the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other, and with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children. He's saying you don't have to go after the world's way. If you stay true to God's way, guess what? You're going to eat the good of the land. He's saying you're going to be blessed. And you'll retain your inheritance. Well, the Bible says that we've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance. But the moment that we start chasing after the world is the moment that we begin forsaking our inheritance in Christ. And He says, don't let your sons and daughters, now look at the symbolism in this, don't let your sons and daughters marry into this. Well, what we have right now in the body of Christ, children raised by Christian parents who are trained to seek the world's way first. They're trained first to seek the world's education. They're not trained to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not wrong to get an education. But when the priority is on, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be involved with this, you got to be involved with that, you got to go to college, you got to get a good degree, you got to get a master's, you got to get a doctorate, you got to get a good job. What you're telling them is God by Himself cannot do anything for you. You've got to do it for yourself. And a lot of Christians would hear this and say, well, Brother Martin, don't you understand? No, I do understand. Do you not understand what God says in His Word? Going to college and getting an education, getting degrees, that's not wrong. But when those things are elevated above seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you are training your children to love the world and to marry into that system. And you'll stand accountable before God over doing this. It's not wrong to tell your kids, you need to go to school, you need to learn, but they need to know that comes second to knowing God, to knowing His Word, to knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That has to come first above this other stuff. And yet in the body of Christ today, that's not what's going on. You say, well, how do you know? Because if it were, we'd see a whole lot different influence in the body of Christ now, wouldn't we? Absolutely. Look in Ephesians. Ezra. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 3. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. As I read that, the Lord said what this represents is the mortification of the flesh. By putting away the wives that they weren't supposed to marry, and the children born of those situations, they were having to get rid of, put away the things that, at least in theory, meant more to them than anything else. When we mortify the flesh, what it means is we are willing to lay down anything and everything that stands between a relationship with God and going deeper in Him. See, you can be born again, but not really have a strong relationship with God. And so, therefore, here we are in this situation, to where if we're going to mortify the flesh, what it means is this. We have to come to the place of actually saying, God, you know what? If what you want is me never watching television again, that is what I'll do. God, if you don't want me to ever again get on social media, I will never again do it. Some of you would have a hard time making it through one service here at this church without being on social media. I know that for a fact. I see it from up here. You think I don't know what you're doing out there? When you're looking down and your arm stuff's moving more than you're paying attention, yeah, I know. It's bad enough when people fall asleep. Honestly, I can understand the sleep thing more. Now, in Nehemiah, turn back over to Nehemiah chapter 9. Now look at this. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth, earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. What does that mean, from all strangers? Non-Jews. They separated themselves from non-Jews. Come ye out from among them. Be ye separate. They separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Well, we went back over to Ezra and we began to see some of these sins and the iniquities. And to them, the one that was basically the worst was how they had married into the pagan cultures, which is exactly what's going on in the body of Christ and has been going on, marrying into the pagan culture of this world and bringing the things of the world in. You don't think so? Just go online and watch some of these church services. The platforms have become Hollywood. It's no longer the simplicity of the gospel. It's performance. And I read these things, like I shared with you about these magazines I get. And some of it, I can't believe what I'm reading. It's all about technology. It's all, and I read some of this to you the other day. Remember that? It just, I mean, where does it end? When Jesus comes back? Because until then, it's not. There's going to be more and more of the world. Did you know? Hey, did you know? Listen to this. This is a God's honest truth. There's a church that it has a spirit-filled, charismatic, whatever you want to call it, background, okay? They had a ladies' conference. Now, in this ladies' conference, during one of the services, there was a guy that came out with a guitar, and it looked like he was totally naked. He wasn't wearing, you couldn't see any clothing below the guitar or above the guitar. And he came out and sang a song. And all the ladies were woo-hooing and, you know, well, he was wearing underpants. But because of where he had that guitar placed, it looked like he was totally naked. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Listen, if I had been God, I'd have been tempted to let the fire fall right then. Why he didn't speaks of his mercy and grace giving people a chance to repent. That actually happened, and you can go online and find it. I'm not telling you to. What I'm saying is, oh, really? Because I saw the pictures. I was shocked. But this kind of stuff is going on. Now, it says here that they confessed the sins of their fathers. Now listen to this. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, Daniel was somebody who was taken into captivity, okay? Now, he says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. What has the church become to the world? An absolute reproach. And it's not because of our stand for holiness. It's because of our blatant hypocrisy, to where we say, hey, Jesus. But then we turn around and we say, oh, it's okay to do this, and it's okay to live this way, and it's okay to do this stuff and have it like that and so forth. We become a reproach. Because how in the world can you then turn around and say, God is a holy God and we must be holy? What is holiness then? At that point, what is holiness? You sure can't use the Bible's description of holiness, because your lifestyle and your churches don't exemplify holiness in any way, shape, or form. And then in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 7, our fathers have sinned and are not, meaning they're no longer here, they've died, they're gone, and we have borne their iniquities. We, right now, in the body of Christ, we suffer because of what their sins have produced. That's what he was talking about. We're suffering because of what their sins have produced. Now, some people might say, well, you're talking about a generational curse. No. This has nothing to do with a generational curse. It has everything to do with generational rebellion. Everything to do with that. But it is not a generational curse. There's no such thing as a generational curse the way people teach it. Well, how do you know that? I just happen to have a teaching series about generational curses. Listen. Go get it and listen to it. The church, now listen to this, the church has become a friend of the world in this country through voting. Through voting. See, not too long ago I was praying and I identified some specific politicians. I'm not going to give you names. And I, in my prayer, I said, God, please remove them from office. Now, I wasn't asking him to kill him. I was just asking, you know, somehow just remove them from office. And I mean, I hadn't even got the words out of my mouth. And he said, why? The church put them in. The church put them in. And immediately he revealed to me, it's because of the way the church has handled the system in this country. We now have the situation that we're in. Listen to this. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You see, you've got Christians out there who will say things like, no one gets into office unless God puts them there. And they'll say something like, God has shown me he's putting so-and-so in office. Usually it has to do with the presidency. Well, then you hear them say things like, God is going to judge this nation for the sinful laws of abomination that we've passed. Are you listening to yourself? You're a total contradiction. Total contradiction. You're telling me that all the people who are in what we call them elected officials, okay? But if God's the one that puts them in office, guess what? They're no longer elected. They are appointed. And it doesn't matter what you think, God's the one that put them in office. So then let's think about this for a moment. God says, wonder what I could do in the United States of America. Huh. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this person, that one, 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 and I'm going to put them in office, and this one over here, I'm going to make him president. And they're going to pass all kinds of laws that make deviancy, abominations, the murdering of my heritage legal. And then, after those laws are passed by the people I put in office, I'm going to pour out judgment. Listen, if that's how God is, he needs therapy. Let me get this straight. You're telling me that God puts these people in office, puts so-and-so in the presidency, just so he can pour out judgment? Seriously? Is your mind working properly? No. No, that, what you're telling me is you do not understand the God that is revealed in Scripture, and you do not understand how he honors and he doesn't always agree with, but he honors and respects authority, and how God does not violate human will. He never has. Show me in Scripture where God has violated human will. What he does, he sets before us life and death, and he says, choose you this day life. But it's our choice to elect life or death. Are you following me? And so therefore, this country, it's not a kingdom. It is a republic where people vote. Do you understand this? And I don't care who tells you otherwise. If anybody says anything that contradicts what I'm telling you right now, do not listen to them. I'm giving you an instruction. Do not listen to them. Do not listen to them because they are wrong. God is not going to put somebody in office so that that person can make it legal to murder babies. He's not going to do that. And you're a fool if you think so. Well, Brother Martin, I'll leave this church. There's the door. You first have to go through the one here in the sanctuary, then go down the steps. I'm not going to be offended by this. I'm not going to be offended by people getting offended at me. This country is established in a voting system. And I'm telling you right now, if the body of Christ were to vote according to the word of God, we would not be in the situation we're in right now. The body of Christ has the potential to direct this country in the way it should go. But over time, the body of Christ has ignored the commandments, the instruction, and the word of God, and they've begun to embrace the world. And like he says in here, that you're not supposed to, you know, not let your children marry into that system and not seek the world's wealth, not seek the world's way. Stay focused on my word, and you are going to eat the good of the land, and you're going to be blessed. God is telling us right there that if we do what he says in his word, we're going to be blessed. This country is going to be blessed. In fact, listen to this. He says that blessed, Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We're the ones he's chosen for his own inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, we can call ourselves one nation under God, but that's not true. We're not one nation under God when we violate his word and pass laws that say this kind of stuff is perfectly acceptable. And by the way, take the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms because it violates separation of church and state. People don't even know what that means, separation of church and state. They do not know why that was written originally. They have no clue. And so here we are today, the body of Christ. We have the ability to vote to put genuine God-loving Christians, not compromising Christians, but genuine God-loving Christians or moral people, even if they're not born again, moral people into office. And the body of Christ sits back, a bunch of them don't vote. Man, that's on you. I vote. Bunch of them, they vote for somebody who's going to see to it that they get free health care. Hey, listen. Are you listening? Health care, paid health care, is not the responsibility of a government. Health care is not the responsibility of a government. But you got people out there, they expect the government to take care of them. Really? Whatever happened to God? You see, you go through history and you're going to find times when Christians had no government to depend on. All they had was God. And you know, amazingly, they made it. You have Christians, you know, you have people out there now, you know, I don't want to work. Oh, I could, but I don't want to work. And yet I want the government to give me a paycheck every week. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now that's the word of God. But because the body of Christ is set back and just let ungodly people be voted into positions of authority, we now have allowed this country, this system, to, if you will, brand our thinking with, I'm going to get it from the government. I'm going to depend on man. And this stuff is okay. I mean, why can't a man marry a man? Why can't a woman marry a woman? Why can't this? Why can't... What does the Word of God have to say? What's in Scripture? And so many Christians now, they get ones that are bothered by this, and they want to blame the government. They want to blame the politicians. Well, for crying out loud, how'd they get in a position of authority? Who put them there? Well, they were voted in. Who voted for them? The people who aren't seeking after God. And the body of Christ, Christians who sit back and think, well, what's the use? What's the use is this. You'll stand before God accountable for this because that's the system in this country. and God honors it, God's not going to violate it. If you want to see things, hey, do you realize the next election, the body of Christ could change the future of this nation? Absolutely. If Christians rose up and they said, okay, what's in the Word of God? And okay, here's this, here's that, do this, don't do that. All right, I'm voting for this person over here because they said no. And you know what? When you vote like that, you close your eyes to skin color, ethnicity, church affiliation, and you vote according to the Word of God. But the body of Christ hasn't done that. And it's the body of Christ's fault that this nation is the way it is. And it's the body of Christ's fault that the whole thing, the book of Revelation, that is not the will of God. But it's a revelation from God of what's coming. You know why it's coming? It's because the body of Christ, as it was in the days of Noah. That's because those of us who are supposed to know better in general, we're not doing what we should do. And too many are rejecting what God is wanting us to do. Now, in Psalm 11, verse 3, well, this whole thing, you know, you've got Christians out there that want to talk about, well, our nation is the way it is. It's in this present condition because, you know, the spirit of hooby-dooby has been impacting. And the spirit of this, and the spirit of that. Well, I think the spirit of goofy has impacted a whole lot of Christians. Because it's not a bunch of devils that have caused this. It's the body of, look, we have the authority over devils. Devils can't make you vote. But they can talk to you. And they're going to tell you the government owes you this and the government owes you that. And so what we do is we vote for people that are opposed to the Word of God. You got people out there who vote according to, you know, what color is that person's skin? What are they promising to give to me? What has God promised to give to you? What's in the Word? No, I depend on the White House. Well, you know, that works if the White House, when I say the White House, I'm talking about the sum total of Washington, D.C., the House, the Senate, the White House. If they're all depending on God, you know what? Then it would work. Because then they'd come back and they'd say, oh, no, you guys can't do this anymore. What's that? You're able-bodied? You can work. No more welfare for you. Get a job, lazy man. This, look, I'm sharing with you the standards that are in the Word of God that the church has gotten away from. And the cloud is moving. The call to accountability is becoming stronger. It's not because of the demon of this, the devil of that, or the spirit of this thing and all this other. It's not because somebody built a statue in New York City that became an open portal for devils to float through to come into this country and impact. I mean, give me a stinking break. But Christians believe this stuff. Yeah, I know some of them out there are like, well, Brother Martin, you just don't know. I do know stuff. Read the Bible. Where in the world do you see any of the patterns for these things happening? You don't. So we create these strange doctrines. And see, when you begin incorporating those kind of beliefs into your lifestyle, then you ignore your own responsibility before God. Well, it's the devil of this and the devil of that. In Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What's happened is one generation after another in this country, and literally in the world, believers now, Christian generation, one after another, has let the foundation crumble. Toward now, I mean, we really don't even know. I mean, again, generally, in the body of Christ, we don't know how to stand strong in the Lord. We don't know. We're so caught up with everything. These folks that we're reading about here, they were so concerned. Now listen to this, because of the condition of their homeland. See this? We're not concerned about the condition of our homeland. We're not concerned about the condition of how the walls of now look, symbolically, the walls of the body of Christ have crumbled. The gates are down. And the church generally isn't concerned about that. Just as long as everything's okay for me, the way I define it, why should I be concerned? But here's what's interesting. Those people back then were confessing the sins of their ancestors. Now, please, just think with me for a moment about this. Why in the world would they do that? Why was Ezra so concerned about... He was innocent, and a bunch of these people were innocent. Not everybody, but a bunch of them were. And the folks come together, and they begin confessing the sins of their ancestors. Why? Why would they do that? Well, it's because they realized that the sins of their ancestors is what led to all the problems. Now, still, why? Why not just go to God and say, hey, we won't do that. We're going to be good. We're going to be the good people. All right? So let's go from here, God. Let's do that. All right, God? Get it? Now, these people were broken, and they're confessing the sins of their fathers. Now, here's what's interesting. They wouldn't have done it unless they felt like it was necessary. Right? Of course so. Now, what does the Bible say about us? It says that we are a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. Now, when we think in terms of family, our tendency is to think vertically. In other words, there's great-great-grandpa, then there's great-grandpa, then there's grandpa, then there's daddy, then there's me. You understand what I mean by that? Vertically. We think vertically. That's not the way it works. Because, see, we are, the body of Christ, Christians, a chosen generation. That's horizontal. That means we stand on the same horizontal line as James, John, Peter, Matthew, Apollos, all of those people 2,000 years ago. From there up till now, all of us, we're standing on the same horizontal line. We're the same family. And so therefore, you know, if you grow up in a house with a whole bunch of kids and, you know, 12 kids and three of them are just yahoos. You know what I'm talking about? Yahoos? What's a yahoo? Okay, rebellious, just, I mean, doesn't it impact the entire family? Yeah, it does. Any of you have been in a situation like that where all the kids are good except for, you know, Billy? Billy's a moron, he's a jerk, he's a thief, he's a scoundrel, and it impacts the entire family. That's the same thing in the body of Christ today. Whether we want to believe it or not, what Scripture refers to as the sins of the fathers, we could say it like this: the sins of our elder brothers and sisters. Because they're the ones that have created this situation. We're the ones who are continuing it. Now, back then, those folks repented, confessed, repented for the sins of the fathers. That principle is still at work today. You see, we have one parental line, and that is God. God, our Father. That's it. And whether it was 50, 60, 80, 100, 150 years ago, the Christians before us began establishing a pattern of rebellion unto God and going the way of the world. And now it's worse than it's ever been. Well, the Bible says that God honors the prayers of His children. And we read earlier how that God, when He was speaking to Solomon, He said, I will hear and honor the prayers of the people who are gathered together in this place. Now, what does that mean for us? What it means for us is, when you talk about corporate prayer, one of the key components of corporate prayer is when the people come together and confess the sins of the body of Christ, if you will. Father, we have been lazy as Your children, and we have rebelled against Your word. We've not accepted Your promises. Father, we have turned our back on You when we shouldn't have. Father, we've elected people to rule over us who don't want to know anything about You, who have made it okay to approve of abominations and all sort of perversions and to murder Your heritage. Father, Please forgive us. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The pattern for this is in Scripture. And what those people did back then, when they were confessing the sins of the fathers, you don't see God telling, I mean, if you go back and you study the law, God wasn't saying, I will never do anything for you until you confess the sins of everybody that's gone before you. But see, these people were convicted. And they knew what had happened. And they saw themselves as accountable, even if they hadn't done it. But their guilt by association, if you will, just to say it that way. All right, for us, again, one of the key aspects of corporate prayer is to go before God and to confess the sins of what's happened in the body of Christ and why we have allowed this country to become what it is. And then repent for this. The cloud is moving. Whether anybody else does this, we go before God. We do it. And He will honor these prayers. You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't know. I mean, you're asking, you're saying we should like confess and repent for the people that aren't even around anymore? I mean, the things that they did, you know, 50 years ago and what have you? Well, listen to this. I'll just give you these references. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is being crucified. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You think God honored that? Those people who had beaten Him, whipped Him, crown of thorns on His head, nailed Him to that cross. Do you think God honored that prayer? I'll guarantee you He did. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, Jesus is talking about whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. See that? That's a form of intercession on behalf of somebody else. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, as Stephen was dying from being stoned to death, he said, you know, Father, don't lay this to their account. Do you realize the people that killed him, because of Stephen's prayer, those people did not have that sin on their account. This is incredible. But see, that's the power we have in our position as the children of God, His emissaries of love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And we can see, we can ask God to forgive a whole lot of things, but the one thing that we cannot do is get somebody else saved through our prayers. I cannot confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for you. But I can say, Father, please forgive these people for what they've done. And this is key for us. Even if nobody else sees the importance of this, what we can do when we come together in these times of corporate prayer that God's going to direct us to have is to confess our own sins. I don't mean we stand up publicly and tell everybody, but we go before Him corporately, confess our sins, confess the sins of our predecessors, of our elder brothers and sisters, of our living brothers and sisters and what they're doing. Confess their sins, how that they've turned their backs on God and done things that they shouldn't and approved of this and voted that way and embraced certain lifestyles, whatever it would be. We go before God and we acknowledge these things need to be dealt with. And as we do this, God's going to hear these prayers. And even if all these folks out there continue to do these things and other Christians continue to rebel and continue to vote for sin to govern over us, the fact remains is we will be a lighthouse of God's glory in this place. And He will move here. He will move here. And we could be instrumental in seeing revival break out in this region. Praise the Lord. Well, there's more to this as far as the corporate prayer is concerned. We're going to stop right here. But in closing, I just want to say, guys, we better take this seriously. When God says something's sin, it's sin. And we better understand how serious it is to Him. And then we need to do our part. Keep our own lives clean. And then go before God in prayer and seeking Him for Him to move the way that He wants to. I know that this is a message. Honestly, I personally believe that this message today, if I were to preach it in some churches, churches that supposedly teach people to be born again, maybe even born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, I have no doubt. And again, I'm only guessing. But it wouldn't surprise me if I were to preach this in some churches and literally get booed. It wouldn't surprise me. But you know what? Truth is truth and it needs to be declared. And Jesus said that the gospel would be an offense to some people, and sadly, the truth is an offense to many Christians. But we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and His truth. Glory to God.